tonight I want to stress the importance of church, because that's what we're going to be looking at. And to get into our mind that church is God's plan A. This is where he lives. This is where he's alive. This is where he acts. This is where he outworks who he is. And so I want us tonight to really think about what church is. But before we look, I'd like us to just look at a clip. Some of you might have seen this yesterday morning on maybe, I think it was Breakfast TV. We're not going to be looking at the whole thing because it's 11 minutes long. But I don't know if you saw this old guy. Obviously, it's Remembrance Day. But I want you to hear what he said about prayer. So we're just going to be looking at the 2 minutes of this lovely old guy. Thank you, Sylvia.
Message to young people today when it comes to making sure they know the history, but also the lessons learned. What would you say?
Well, there's a lot of youngsters come up to me and give me money for the memorial. But they don't, beyond all comprehension about the D-Day, I hope that they will learn to love one another. There's a lot of hate in the world, a lot of greed, and a lot of nonsense. Don't worry about that. When King George VI, my sovereign that I served under, all my medals George VI, was a wonderful man. George VI was a kind man, an understanding man, and he used to have a day of prayer. It's a pity, really, we don't have a month of prayer because we've got so much to thank God for. They've got no time for God, and I don't think we shall ever come round. Turn back, O man, for swear thy foolish ways. We've been stupid. We're so clever, we could blow one another up. But you don't love one another. That's the strongest thing on earth. Love is stronger than death, and he's coming back. Our Lord Jesus said he'd be back, and he will. Harry. And it says in the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what I believe too. I believe it. They mucked about with the creed. The Church of England has mucked about with all the services. They used to be... The Nicene Creed, that's that statement of faith, was drawn up 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. It's therefore called the Nicene Creed. It starts off with, I believe. They've altered that now to we believe.
We're out of time.
Are we? That's all right.
No, it's just enjoyable.
I might get arrested. My wife said to me, you want to be careful.
it's been a real pleasure.
Such a delight.
An honour to have you with us once again. Such
that's
a
very
pleasure.
Kind of you.
Thank you.
And you, darling.
Darling.
My mate David Newbolt, he's in love with you. He'll take you out in his Bentley.
Okay, we'll have a chat about that a little later. Oh, Harry, thank you so much.
You're very, very kind.
Thank you for coming.
I hope I didn't upset you this time.
You didn't. You've been perfect. Thank you.
You've been lovely.
Stay there. We'll take a little break and then we'll help you offset. It is coming.
They just don't make him like that anymore, do they? He just says it as it were. But if you listen to the 11 minutes, he said something about prayer. That's why he respected King George VI. He called the whole nation to pray. And the answers during the war, there's a lot more answers, but I just found that really inspirational watching that yesterday. I think prayer is such a big thing. This is why the enemy always hits our prayer life, always trying to stop, always trying to interfere. And I think that's why we find it sometimes really difficult either to pray through or even begin to pray. It's usually those two avenues. Again, just talking about revelation, of that our prayers are really precious to God. He hears every silent one, he hears every loud one, every time we cry out to God. And sometimes it's as though God doesn't hear, and sometimes it seems like he does. But again, this series that we've been doing, it's really realigned me. It's realigned in my thinking and the way that I pray. But I think a lot of us struggle with it. We don't think that we're actually good at it. What that means, I don't know. It's just the things that I've heard. And it's, how do we measure that? How do we measure what a good prayer really is? A student, after he'd been in an exam, had to sign a form to say that he had no outside help at all. And so he walked up to the examiner and he said, "I think I've had some outside help." And he says, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, I've prayed before, I've prayed during, and I've prayed after the exam." So the teacher said, "Can I look at your papers?" So the young man handed over the papers, and the teacher looked through, the examiner looked through, and he said, "It's fine, you've had no outside help at all. God didn't come through for you on this one." But when you look at the seriousness of prayer, it's actually what won the war. And this is what we've been looking at today. Incredible answers. Corrie ten Boom tells a story that when her and her sister were in the concentration camps, that Corrie said that she got a really, really bad runny nose. And she turned around to her sister and she said, "I could really do with a handkerchief." And so her sister said, "Okay, well, let's ask God for one." So she just very simply just asked God and said, "My sister needs a hanky. Can you provide one?" It were an hour later that one of the guards threw someone, somewhere else in the concentration camp, I don't know what was going on, but he just handed her a handkerchief. And then Corrie ten Boom's sister said, "See, all you need to do is pray." And it was just one of them things that Corrie never even thought about, even in the middle of a concentration camp. I've had lots and lots of thoughts, and one of them is, everything that Jesus did was supernatural. His teaching, his miracles, everything about him was supernatural. He did the miraculous. And at some point in your life and in my life, either years ago or even months ago, due to your praise, God will have done something miraculous. Don't be put off by that word. Something supernatural, in other words, that only God could do. There'll have been something in your life, maybe something even now, that you can look back at and think, "Yeah, I remember when God broke in. I remember when God answered that prayer." But something miraculous that only he could do. When you look at the disciples after the resurrection, they continue to live and to do what Jesus did. And this is what I found challenging. It's come really close to my heart, that when Jesus rose again from the dead, he continued to live and to move through his disciples. What he was doing, they were doing. What he was speaking, they were speaking. The miracles still kind of took place. They still happened. Listen to what Jesus said in John's Gospel. "Greater things you shall do because I go to my Father." They continued to do. And the point tonight, what I want to get is sometimes, let's be honest, we're getting ready and we think, "It's church again. It's another meeting, or it's another house group, or it's Sunday night, or I'm tired, or I can't be bothered." Just think about this. Church, you and I, regarding his body, is God's plan A. It is God's plan A. And this is what I want to look at tonight. God always works through his own people. Always works through his body. So the last few months we've been looking at this prayer series, looking at prayer from different angles. We haven't done this yet, but we might be looking at Jabez's prayer. We've mentioned Nehemiah's prayer. We've mentioned Daniel's prayer, Nebuchadnezzar's prayer, Jesus's prayer, Matthew 6, John 17, and looking at Paul's prayer for the church. But I want us to look at this verse, if Sylvie can just put up this first one. I've underlined where it's important. Here we go. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's really spoke to me over the last few weeks, and especially looking at the prayer thing, is how important you and I are to make up the body of Christ. How important church is, because this is where God lives. He lives within his church. He is glorified in his church. He is alive within his church. And here, in that verse, it talks about who he is, even to what's going on regarding the battles, is that how important church really is. And sometimes this is how we think, but that were for back then, or it's not for now, etc., etc. But you and I have got that same God as the God of Moses, the same Father, it's the same Jesus, in the same Holy Spirit, in a different era, in a different age. The thing is that we've got exactly the same enemy, we've got the same issues, we've got the same problems that we face, even more so, because in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about certain things actually increasing in the last days. So all our resources are in him. He has given to you and I his life, his authority, and his power. So this is what's really been coming over to me afresh, just thinking about the church. Where is God on display? Where can we see him? We can see him in creation. We can see him in the heavens and the earth. But mainly, it's within the church. I've been asked a couple of questions, and I'm sure you've been asked this. Often it was asked back in Yorkshire, where do you live? Where's your house? And the answer would usually be, that one with the mucky curtains and the dirty windows, you can't miss it. Now, I've had that here in from the mainland. Pete, where do you live? Have you got any photographs of where you live? And my reply to that has been, you do not want to know. Especially living in Bradford, I don't show them where we actually live. And I'm thinking about families, I'm thinking about houses, I'm thinking about homes and where we live. Every couple or everybody who's got a home is quite different. If you're a couple, you might go through this this thinking or this dialogue. We've got so-and-so coming tonight for a meal. Okay? These are the responses. Well, they'll just have to just take us as the finders. That's one. Number two is, well, we'll have to tidy up a bit. Number three, we better go through our house like a fine-tooth comb, and we need to do the dusting and everything, because we don't want to kind of look as though we're not tidy. We do that, don't we? You know, when people actually come. Usually, man and wife are very different in their thinking. Some people are not bothered, and some people are. And some who are single who have got a house too. It depends who's actually coming. Oh, well, it's so-and-so coming, it don't matter. Or it's so-and-so coming, and it does matter. How we want things to be in our home can also, we can be like that within the church. Sometimes we can plan and scheme because we want church to be as we want it to be. And the big challenge for me as I've been looking at this is being the church that God is building and that God wants us to be. And so that means that relationships with God himself is so, so important. This is something that's been ringing in my ears for about 2 weeks now. My relationship with God and how I am with him, you'll know that I'm okay with God because I'm okay with you. And I know that if I'm not okay with you, then I'm not okay with God. That's what God says. And as I've been reading and looking at Matthew, I've been looking at the importance that God puts on relationships within his church. Listen to this. This is what I was reading last week. Our husband treats his wife will affect how he prays. Our relationship with each other will affect our relationship with God, even to the point where it says these words. If you know someone isn't right with you, this is sometimes within our culture that I know so-and-so's they've got some with me, or I don't know what I've done wrong, but anyway, that's their problem. And what God is saying here, no, this is you. If you even know that someone has got something against you, before you even offer anything on the altar regarding your worship and sacrifice, please go to that person and get it sorted. I thought, oh my word, that's incredible. Me coming from Yorkshire is, they've got a problem, you deal with it. Here, God is saying, now if you know that they've got a problem, you go. And everything that would hinder and stop us from praying. You know when you go to a workplace and you can walk into your office at work and you know whether you can cut that atmosphere with a knife because there's something happened and you can tell when you walk in, or you can walk into a working environment and it's something really special. There's laughter, there's fun, there's a bit of a gentle wind-up, everybody's going in the same direction, and we can tell what that atmosphere is like. And this is the importance of church. I think here, the one thing that's really spoke more than anything else is the relationship with God and the relationship with each other. So Psalm 133 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm that actually speaks, and I'm looking at the reality of God's word now, of the blessing that comes from unity. But look at this, it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and coming down to the edge of his robes. There was something really special years ago about being anointed, especially with oil. There were kings and priests and prophets. And anointing means to pour over or to rub in. In the Old Testament, it was used as worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. But in the New Testament, it represented the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the principle. I'm just wondering if I've got some water. Here we go. I need a volunteer. Everybody shrinks. Everybody looks away. Oh, who can I pick on? Man, I didn't pick on Aubrey. He's giving me dead eye. Don't you dare. Gordon, can you just give me a hand? Please, if you would. Oh, man, you've been saved. You've been, wow. No, come on, Nathan. No, it's fine. Can you stand on that one? Because you're a bit bigger than me. I'm on a short. Okay, so if you just remember, this, just as an example, Psalm 133, the anointing of oil, this is what they do. They would begin to pour, okay? You can move away, Nathan, at any time you like, either forward or backwards or to the side, because it's just about to tip. Okay. Sorry? Yeah, okay, just a minute. I'll let you try that again. It's coming. You can move away if you want to. You're going to move. Okay, that's fine.
No, sorry, I mean, you wanted me to move away.
I'm going to drench you. Yeah, is that all right? No. No. Honest, no, thank you. That's fantastic. The anointing, if you just imagine this, is this anointing oil in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the equivalent to Pentecost, when they were there in that place, ready to receive the anointing or the filling of the Spirit. Now, the difference is, or was, with Nathan, and every right to be, is that I need to move because I really don't want this. At Pentecost, that didn't happen. They were absolutely in the right place with that kind of flow pouring out upon them. And this is what happened at Acts chapter 2. This is the point that I'm getting at. Regarding this anointing, and you'll find Jesus being anointed at his baptism. He didn't do any miracles before that. But after that, wow, we couldn't stop him. So here's Jesus being anointed. Here's Aaron being anointed. Sometimes we want to step out of that. I'm not sure about this. So we step out of that. And what happens is that sometimes you and I can pray and pray and pray and pray, but we will not get in that place of when God wants to pour out. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They were in the right place. They never escaped. And the beauty is they were in one place and they were in one mind. Now, that's important because you and I, as a church, as God's church, we can be in one place but not in the same mind. So being in one place and being in the same mind where we are not going to move because we know the promise. And when that promise comes is that I'm not going to step out, because some people do that. They step out, but they keep praying for God to use them and to fill them, but they will not get in that flow. And so it's being in the right place at the right time. This is the beauty about anointing. This is why I'm stressing God in his church. What is God up to? What is he wanting to do? Alive within his church. Again, the disciples continue to do what they were doing. Now, when this oil starts in Psalm 133, it starts at the top. And it talks about the head being covered. I'm talking about Jesus being the head. Submit to him, obey to him, follow him, serve him, trust him, and worship him. And then it talks about the beard. Now, you don't need to kind of raise your hands in this, but I remember being 13 and 14, out of about 20 of us, there were just me who could sneak into a pub because I grew a moustache. I was quite proud of that. Has anybody else done that? Were you proud about having your moustache? And you looked about 20 years old, or you looked 18. Come on. I know you did. I had a beautiful moustache. And so they thought I were older than what I was. In fact, I remember one time all the police came in and got all my mates, and I was stood really showing off and big-headed. I was just stood with a pint because I kind of looked older than what I wore. But here, what it's talking about is the beard. It's talking about you've got to be old enough to grow a beard. You've got to be, in other words, you've got to be mature. So here, what it's talking about here, it's talking about Aaron being in a place of leadership, being in a place of maturity. And so this blessing, this anointing of God comes from Jesus, comes from the Spirit himself, often through the ranks, but starting with leadership. Ministers, pastors, church leaders. And then we find, and what we read here is then it comes to the robes that cover the body. It comes to the church because God's got an order. And this is what I love about this. Where there's unity, God says, I will command blessing. Nothing at all will actually stop that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Church is God's plan A. If you look through Ephesians, if you look through Colossians, if you look through Paul's prayers, he's not praying for anybody else, he's praying for church, for a revelation of Jesus himself, of what he is doing within his body. God reveals his manifold, which means many-sided, colored wisdom, and the church is to know his fullness. Ephesians chapter 3 has got hold of me like I've never known. And I have looked at that prayer, and it is so deep and vast and powerful. Oh, that you might know the love of Christ. This is what he's prayed about within church. That you might know its depth and its width and its height and its length. And he talks about the church knowing his wisdom in more fullness. Listen to Paul. I'm praying that your love may abound more and more. Wow, he prays into this church that they'll get a revelation of Jesus within the church. And then he finishes off with these beautiful words. I mean, he's praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, going back to a few weeks ago, the doxology where he just gets carried away with praise and adoration. But he's praying for church. And here we've got Jesus. I will build my church. Emphasis on I and the emphasis on my. And in our today's age, we look at so many issues and so many problems. We're surrounded by so many difficulties and so many challenges. And yet Jesus said he's going to build his church. He's going to build it through you and I. Do you know something? I don't know if we will ever recognize what church is in 5 years to come. I think it's going to be totally different to the way that God is doing stuff. I really do. Even in 10 years' time, if you look back maybe 20 years, to how it used to be to how it is now. There's some massive changes. But God is using his church. And I've noticed as well with people's attention span maybe not being like it used to be. And people with more issues and people with more conditions and people with more problems. This is what I'm finding is that God is doing miraculous stuff. It's like a calling card. It's like, hey, wait, I'm here. I'm going to get your attention. And he is speaking and doing some incredible stuff within the church of God. And then when we see how Paul prays for his church. Listen to what it says in Acts 20, verse 28. The church is known as the church of God. And God's proud about us. He boasts about his church. We're his trophy. In Acts chapter 9, while Saul's persecuting the church, you know them words when Jesus met with him, and he says, why are you persecuting me? So you see the closeness with Jesus and his church. Listen to Matthew 10:40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it as to me. So this is why church is plan A. This is where God lives. This is where he is alive. And this is where the enemy always tries to hit home, always tries to get people arguing, always trying to get people to fall out, because he knows that this is where God lives within us. This is so exciting. This is, and I'm just being really, really real. This is why warfare is so, so important. And knowing how to win in prayer. Listen to Jesus. I will build my church. This is his will. This is his plan. This is his purpose. It's within the church. And this is where we look in Acts chapter 2, where it often speaks about the people were devoted. And they were devoted to prayer. Romans chapter 12, you'll find it again, over and over again. And it really means being steadfast, being enduring, being faithful. The church was devoted. But the other thing is this, is that the church lived by faith. Things that God were doing by his spirit. They didn't have any influence, really. They didn't have any money. There were no emails or nothing like that. But do you know something? What an impact that they made for God. When God lived and moved within them, they lived by faith. All they did was just listen to him, and then they got on with the show. You remember the four men that had a friend, and they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. They took him to Jesus. They couldn't get in the house because it was rammed full. So what did they do? These are men of faith. They took their friend upstairs, and they began to make a hole in the roof. Do you remember that? Okay, I wrote a few things down. I don't know what you'd have thought if you'd have put yourself in their place of getting a friend who needed to be in front of Jesus because you knew that Jesus could do something for him when nobody else could. So I wrote a few things down. Because people would know us all around. Well, what's my neighbors going to think? What's the house owner going to say when he finds out I've been ripping a hole in his roof? What will other people think regarding my reputation because I'm an upstanding citizen in the community, but I'm on this bloke's house roof making a hole in it? Another thing, it's a bit embarrassing, is this? I'm on somebody's roof making a hole. Before Jesus did anything for this man, this paralyzed man, this is what it says in the Word of God. When Jesus saw their faith, when I read that, it just warmed my heart. When he saw their faith. So I just want to plant a couple of questions in our minds. What's our destiny for upstairs? What is God doing? What does he want us to do? What's the next step in my walk and my life with him? And our prayer life. I don't know about you, but I feel enriched. I feel warmed. I feel close to God when I'm praying. And I think sometimes it's just really being honest with him. When Jesus saw their faith. Let's look at this next one. I think it's Ephesians 2, verse 22. Let's just look at this. It's talking about, again, about church. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together. Being built up together. Wow. Again, this is the beauty about fellowship. This is the beauty about being together. The beauty about praying together. Our precepts on a Saturday morning is going really, really well. We had a great time Skyping Kay Arthur on Thursday. And we've done Revelation 1, 2, 3, and 4. But again, just a few things that really hit home for me is that when Jesus is seen moving amongst his churches, amongst the lampstands, he didn't just give a bit of himself to each church, he gave all of himself to all the churches. All of himself, not just a part. Every bit of himself that he actually gave to the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Let's look at this next one. I often forget that. I've often forgot that there. To him be the glory, where? In the church. Wow. I'm just looking at time because we've just about run out of time. It talks about fellowshipping with one another. Adam, created in the image of God. Don't know if he had a belly button. I'll leave you to think about that. He lived in a perfect environment. He walked with God. He had authority and dominion over everything. And yet still God said to him, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs someone. And God knows that you and I, we need each other. And even though worship and praise can be a very personal thing, there's something very special about worship and praise when we are together. I think when we're together worshiping and praising him, not just singing, that can be a really special time. Listen to James chapter 5 verse 14. If anyone is sick, he should call for the elders of the church to pray and anoint them with oil. Why? Why can't I just pray for myself? What are you saying here, God? God's saying we need each other. And through each other, God heals us. In fact, in verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, confess your faults one to another. Wow, I've struggled with that one. But confess your faults one to another, because in that, there is healing, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. And I'm finding again that when God speaks, he's not just speaking to inform me, he's speaking to change me. For those of us who listen to radio and TV and the God Channel, don't get me wrong, I think it's good, but it's not fellowship. It's not meeting together. It's not being free in worship like we are and praise. When you're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about this armor that God has given to us, and it talks about prayer, putting it on with prayerfully. Listen to this. It says, the shield of faith, take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish every flaming arrow of the enemy. At that time, a Roman soldier could easily cover himself with a shield. I want you to notice here, it's not just a dart, it's a fiery dart. The enemy hates you big time. He wants to see your downfall around any corner and anything that you do. And so here, the whole armor of God, as we put it on in prayer and keep on praying, because the armor's not enough, it's to put it on in that spirit of prayer, having this shield of faith to quench every flaming arrow that the enemy would shoot at us. So to get behind this shield of faith. But you and I know that sometimes there's an onslaught, and I feel alone in that. And you would feel alone in that, that it's too much. I don't really know if I can take this. I've already had a couple of knocks. And the soldiers in that day, what they used to do is they would link together and that they would cover each other. They would link in with these shields, and they would even sometimes cover the top. You've seen them on Gladiator and on the films. They would cover the top and they would cover the side, and they could still advance. How strong these shields were, apparently, according to history, is that even horses could kind of run over them and ride over them, and they won't be harmed by that. Why am I telling you this? Why am I talking about being together and living together and doing life together, even more than what we do now? It's because when it comes to sometimes an onslaught, and when it comes when I'm feeling really, really weak, and I can only just pick up my shield, I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. This is the beauty about doing life together. This is the beauty about God in his church. When Peter and John were persecuted in Acts chapter 4, the first thing they did when they were released, they went back to their own folks. In other words, they went back to church. And then it says they all raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here we go. Here's that praying again. Luke chapter 9, when Jesus has called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. When did he do that? When they were together. I know that we've received Jesus as our personal Savior. I know that. But being together as his church is something really, really special. Being in the same place and being in the same mind. And this is Paul, as we've been reading, praying for the church. We are God's church. We read about some of the old theologians, people that we greatly respect. But I'm not so sure that we would really like them within our church these days. People like Charles Finney, John Wesley, Ivan Roberts, maybe even Jesus and Paul themselves. I don't know how we would cope with them within the church. What would they do? Would they be able to fit into our programs? What on earth would they say? Listen to Samuel Chadwick. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and religion. He laughs at our business, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And a statistic for today is that 60% of the UK churches do not pray anymore corporately. They do not pray together. That is a recent statistic. A revivalist said these words. I love this. I wish I could write this on a wall somewhere, but it says, prayer is the key to revival. It's not the whole room, though. It's just the key. I really love that. Let me repeat it. Prayer is the key to revival. It's not the whole room, though. It's just the key. And intimacy is the first reason for prayer.